Today is Father's Day. A day of ties, a day of socks, dinners, phone calls, cards. Today's fathers have three primary duties: the nurturing of their children, the support of their wives, and providing spiritual leaderships in their homes. All three are essential. Two out of three is not adequate. The Lord expects three out of three. Today we in the church ought to, and I believe do, salute our fathers, those special men who combine all three of those qualities. And fathers, your families need you more than ever before. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. In those first two verses of Ephesians 6, we are given the act, obey, and the attitude, honor. That it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of the Lord from the heart. This is my fourth Father's Day without a father. Some of you have had many, many more than that. Some of you have yet to have your first one. My dad was gone a lot, but I was blessed to have him for 58 Father's Days. He was often with people just like you on Father's Day. I didn't think anything of it because I didn't know anything different. And though he was gone a lot, it always seemed like he was there. Like a guiding light in a dark house, my dad showed us the way. He could always be found, always be leaned on. And because of that, life for us went rather smoothly. The car seemed to always run. The bills seemed to always get paid. The home stayed in good repair. The laughter was fresh. The future secure. Because of him, my growing up was largely what I think God intended it to be. I did not say I was what God intended me to be, but my childhood was what God intended it to be. Because of him, we never worried about things like income taxes, bills, or mortgages. Those were Dad's worries. He made decisions. He laughed at Barney Fife, but most of all, he was there. I think of him often when I smell Avon shaving lotion, when I see a fishing pole, when I see a red car. His copyrighted knee slap and laugh always came with a love of people. Like a warm fireplace, like a bright flame. But now, the winds of age have swallowed that flame, leaving behind only a few embers of memory. But if we stir those embers, stir them a bit, we can still get a glimpse. A glimpse that reminds us, reminds me, that he is still in a very special way, present. And most all of you that have lost your father could have substituted much of what I just said with a few different idiosyncrasies. But we each approach this day from a different point and a different perspective because we had different fathers, we had different upbringings. We have fathers that are gone. We have fathers who are here. Some of you are fathers now. Some of you are fathers to be. But whatever the reference, this is a family day. A day of the family. It's not a religious day in terms of Scripture telling us to honor our fathers on this day. Scriptures tell us to honor our fathers every day. But it is a time of reflection. To honor not the conception that they gave us, but hopefully the leadership that they gave us. Dad, could you? Those words just tend to roll off our tongues, don't they? And for most of us, Dad could, Dad would. For many of us, maybe it was one of, if not the single largest impact on our lives. Having a parent, being a parent. And while as we grow a little older, our roles may change, our bodies may slow, we never quit being part of a home, part of a family. Being, having a father. Ephesians 6 is not the only place that tells us to honor our parents. Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, for example, do. Because God places great emphasis on these relationships. He places such a great emphasis on the relationship that He chose that relationship to describe Him with us. He the Father, we the child. The Lord gave us our civil government to protect our lives, the church to protect our souls, but the home to protect our families. And none can succeed without the other. Whatever else may be said about our fathers and our homes, they become, and I think should become, largely the bottom line of life. The place and the people who taught us the attitudes and the convictions that are to guide us. For many of us, they were the single most influential part of our earthly existence, save the Lord Himself. Whatever else may be said about the impact these people have had on us, they become the influential impact of our lives. And I don't believe any gauge can measure its ultimate impact. It's in the home, among our family members, that we come to terms with life. Oh yes, the church has a role. The schools have a role. But unless it occurs in the home, it becomes very difficult for any other organization to overcome that. Because it is so special. In Acts chapter 14, verses 27 and 28, Paul, a rather nomadic man in our estimation, and probably so, comes back from his first missionary journey. And it says, after the end of that missionary journey that we have recorded in chapters 13 and 14, that when he got back to Antioch, he rehearsed all that he had seen and heard with the brethren. We don't know about Paul's home. We don't know about his parents. But even in his nomadic lifestyle of preaching the gospel, when he got back to Antioch, it was special. because there is no place like home. Of all of life's pressures, none is harder to bear than trouble at home. Financial pressure is tough, but it's not impossible to work through. Physical pain is bad, but it's usually not hopeless. Loss of a job, failure at school may depress, but those too will pass. However, there is nothing to compare with the lingering, agonizing, tortuous heartache of an unloving mate, a rebellious child, a broken home. And therein lies one of the great reasons why our fathers, we fathers, are so important. While family values and fatherhood sometimes gets blurred by political rhetoric and situational comedies, I believe that family values and the fatherhood is still at the center of our society and at the future of the church. The role of the parent, the role of the grandparent, the role of the father, the role of the grandfather is so special in God's plan. Being a father, raising a family, providing for a home is not a commandment that's essential for salvation. Paul makes that clear in 1 Corinthians 7, where he extols singleness, giving people more time, less distraction. But once undertaken, fatherhood, family, is a grave responsibility that God expects much of. Genesis chapter 1 verse 28 tells us to be fruitful and multiply. Most of us have figured that one out. But there's far more to being a father and a parent than that, isn't there? Sadly, many people become fathers and parents physically able to reproduce, but not emotionally and mentally and spiritually willing to lead, causing many youngsters to enter life, start life, unloved, untrained, dare I say unwanted, through no fault of their own. Is being a father harder than before? I don't know. I wasn't before. But it's plenty hard. Sometimes it's the ultimate expenditure of self if we do it right. It can be tiring, humbling, frustrating, expending. And yet, parenthood for many is one of the most joyous efforts that we will ever undertake. We long as parents sometimes to be anxious for our kids to grow up so that we'll have a little bit of time to ourselves. And now, being somewhat of an empty nester, I can tell you that I find there to be many good things about that. And yet, we sometimes find ourselves thinking, I wish we could have a little more noise and clutter back in this place. Because how quickly it passes. But one of the things that I erroneously thought in my younger years, that being a father or being a parent would somehow fade into the background when the kids reached 18 or 20. Oh, it changes, but it doesn't fade into the background because you never quit being dad. You never quit being mom. And those of us that are fathers or who will be fathers, those of you who are parents, because my thoughts now apply to the women too, we need to understand, we need to appreciate, and we need to focus on the role that we have in leading our Christian families. That it is our job to provide a haven for spiritual growth. It's our job not simply to provide closets for our children where they can put their baseballs, their baseball gloves, and their bats, and their motorcycle helmets. No. But a shelf for their Bible. And a heart that longs for it. To prepare our children, not simply to take care of us when we get old, but to prepare our children for the Lord. I believe the home is the chief school of spiritual values. And if they're not taught there through the leadership of the Father, few will ever learn those lessons. That's why, young people, when we select our mates, it is so crucial. Jesus writing, or Luke writing Jesus' thoughts in Luke 14:28 says, "Which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it?" I don't think he was primarily speaking of the home there, but I think it applies. Thinking it through, considering the cost. Only a fool would consider building a house without consulting a plan. They'd end up with a dwelling that no one would want to live in. And yet people continually and repeatedly, and that repeatedly just blows my mind, but they continually and repeatedly attempt to build their homes, their families, their parenthoods without consulting the master architect of the divine institution. And then wondering why it doesn't work. That's like building a house without a blueprint. Or building a house with somebody else and having two sets of blueprints and wondering why they don't match up. Failure to follow God's plan in these areas. That's why many homes, many parenthoods, many fathers end up in poorly built homes, crumbling marriages, communication gone awry, cracked foundations. Not the kind of home any of us would want to be in. And not the home where most people want to spend time in. And many don't. Choosing instead to follow the world, having their homes, their parental responsibilities plowed under and dissolved, disregarding the instruction that we have from the Lord. And don't let it fool you. When that happens, it's a tragedy for all involved. It's a tragedy for the fathers. It's a tragedy for their wives. It's a tragedy for their children. We who are fathers, those of you who ladies who are parents, we're to be home builders. We're to have a home where a family living together in close communion and harmony with the Lord and with one another is the norm, not the exception. Is that what we've built? I believe the Christian home is to be the master's workshop, where the processing of character and the leadership are molded subtly, lovingly, faithful, and the traditions of the Lord are successfully carried on. Paul, in one of his most extensive writings on this, in verses just preceding to what I read you in Ephesians 6, Ephesians 5, talks about the importance of a man and a woman in the development of their home. Solomon tells us in Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4, that a godly home is built not on physical things, but on the bedrock of three principles: wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Oh, thank the Lord for those fathers who are wise enough to look below the surface and see when we are hurting. And we need their help. God bless the men who understand in their marriage there are no irreconcilable differences, only irreconcilable people. God bless the men who are not simply willing to die for their children, but maybe more difficultly, willing to live for their children. When Solomon says that this home is built on wisdom, it's a term that stresses discernment. Being able to see below the surface, sensing the needs and ways of a family member and wanting to be sensitive to them. That's the godly father. That's being able to listen to the voice of his wife or his children. And hear beyond the words, but hear the tone, hear the attitude, and know that if it's needed, he needs to drop whatever he thinks is busyness and tend to those needs. Because David tells us in Psalms 127, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. As we grow older, and maybe you're like me, many of you are in what they call the empty nest place. We're not to quit praying for our children. In fact, maybe we need to pray more for them. When they're no longer in our car, when they're no longer under our roof, and we have to pray to the Lord that those things we tried to instill in them have sunk in. One of the sobering things of fatherhood and motherhood is that the report card doesn't come in until after the student has left. Our society has largely done away with the extended family. There are still some examples of that, but we get scattered by miles. That's made up somewhat by our communication techniques, our texting, our cell phones. But something still is often missing. You know, the advancement of age does not necessarily raise us from the rank of fools. It should, but it doesn't. It's often after the children are gone that the home begins to crumble. We feel an obligation to stay together as long as the children are there, but something happens sometimes to that obligation once they leave. Cracks in the foundation, which were once ignored, become chasms. And it can be a time of stress. It can be a time of adjustment. But you never quit being. You should never quit being a godly father. Many homes, sometimes of the elderly, are little more than fortresses of tolerance, staying together only because they don't believe in divorce or don't want to endure the embarrassment of separation. But that's not the kind of home that God wants us to have. It's not the kind of home that our children long to come back and participate in. Because the home is to be a place of warmth. A father is to be a man of leadership. A man who knows how to be stern when sternness is needed. A man who knows how to make decisions that need to be made. But a man who also knows how to put his arm around and to console and to wipe away tears. Fatherhood, the home, is a dynamic institution that changes as our life changes. But yet in its basics, it really never changes. When Paul instructed in Ephesians 6 and then for the women in Titus 2 to nurture and admonition our families to be keepers of the home, he gave us a lifelong job, didn't he? One in which our nation, one in which our church, one in which our very salvation depends upon. Not all of you were blessed to have your fathers for a long time. I want to read you just a few words of a young individual. Well, at least young when they lost their father. This person lost their father at the age of 9. Wrote the following. My father died when I was young. As far as I could remember, he was the one that brought the car around when it rained and took the family pictures. But it wasn't until my husband and I had children that I really got to observe what a father does. what he did to deserve our respect. He rarely fed our children or did anything about their sagging diapers. But he threw them higher than his head till they were weak with laughter. He cast the deciding vote in the puppy debate. He listened more than he talked. He let them make mistakes. Calmly he read his newspaper as we tried to learn how to parallel park. A father shows up for the job in good times and bad. He's a man who is constantly being observed by his children. They learn from him how to handle adversity, how to handle anger, how to handle disappointment, how to handle success. He doesn't laugh at their dreams, no matter how outlandish they sound. He'll get up at 1 a.m. when they have car trouble. He makes unpopular decisions, and he stands by them. When he's wrong, he'll admit it, but he sets the tone for the family. By example, he instills the desire to give when others' needs are greater. The father has the potential to be a powerful force in the life of a child. Fathers, grab it. And maybe you'll get a greeting card for your effort. Maybe not. But at least it's steady work. We are so blessed when we have godly fathers. If you had one, have one, you're rich. But whether you had one or not, you can be one, men. Ladies, whether you had one or not, you can marry one and make him, help him be all that God wants him to be. Such an important concept. If you've said it once, you maybe have said it 100 times. When will they ever grow up? And then they do. And then they're gone. And then you ask yourself, what kind of a father was I? What kind of a father will they be? You remember the joys. You remember the closeness. You remember that awkward hug. You remember that glance in the darkness when they didn't know you were watching. And with a little sense of pride, you see them standing up when older people enter the room. You hear them saying, "Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am." You have a strange warm feeling of seeing them pick up a child with a wistfulness in their face that you'd never seen before. And you say to yourself softly, when did they grow up? Happy Father's Day. But more important than me saying Happy Father's Day, I think godly fathers please the Lord. We're going to close our thoughts this morning, extend the gospel invitation. This is a moment of spiritual parenthood. It's a moment of joining ourselves with our spiritual father. Many of you had wonderful earthly fathers. Not all of you. But all of us can have a wonderful spiritual father. And that's what really counts. Some of our children grow up because we've been good fathers. Some of them grow up in spite of us as fathers. But all of us can only grow spiritually with our Heavenly Father. If you have not accepted the Lord, if you have not said, I want to be your child, adopt me, God, this is the time. None of us have to leave without a father. And He is the perfect dad. If we can help anybody in any way this morning, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.